Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to a very special episode of The Paula Price Show with your host, Dr. Paula Price, author of The Prophet's Dictionary and Before the Garden. Tune in and tell a friend. Join me in welcoming Dr. Paula Price.
Well, I'm excited. Here we are again for another week of Discipling Apostolic Christians. I want to say to my Periscope viewers, hi, welcome. We're excited. I'm glad you came. And you know, you have been encouraging. I've been hearing about you sharing the teaching around the world. A couple of weeks ago, we had a wonderful shout-out from Asia. I thought, whoo, that's amazing. So any of you other countries there that are tuning in, let us know. I want to shout your name so we know how far and wide this is going. Let us know who you are. So I've been encouraged by the feedback, and we've been watching the post, and it looks like God is striking a move. I would say God is striking a move. And so today we're going to pick up with where we left off. We've been talking about apostolic Christians and how to disciple them. This has been coming from my book, ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling Apostolic Christians. And so, and we do have the screen here, so if you all can't see the screen, just let us know, because we will help. You know, Prophet Ashley's here to move stuff around. She's the woman that makes all of this happen. And from time to time, I like to just take a moment and thank her and thank God for her. You have no idea how much she does behind the scenes to bring us this 1 hour a week here. But speaking about 1 hour a week, Periscope, are you ready? Get excited, because we're adding to our weekly lineup of ABCs of Apostleship and of the Paula Price Show. We are now adding Thursday night prophetic education. I am going to educate the body of Christ on the prophetic. Since I am the author of the Prophet's Dictionary and I am the author of the Prophet's Handbook, two books that are used around the world to train prophets. They're in all kinds of ministries, cross-denominational. Some of you probably don't even know that the Prophet's Dictionary is in three languages. It's in Korean, it's in English and Spanish. So those of you who are of those tongues, hey, we got a version for you. If God be willing, we're going to get it in every language under the sun. But the Prophet's Dictionary is literally in over dozens and dozens of nations. I mean, you would be surprised where it's being used. It's a fast. You know, it's vast. It's been out forever, and I'm still surprised that it's used. It's become the required text for a lot of people's prophetic education. Well, what we haven't had is the author teaching the Prophet's Dictionary, and we haven't had the author teaching the Prophet's Handbook. So now I'm going to do this. Hallelujah. Are you excited? Come on, are you guys excited? Because I'm thrilled. Oh, thank you. And so we are going to have, I'm teaching the Prophet's Dictionary and Prophetic Education every Thursday, 8 o'clock. So if you have a class, you have intercessors, you have prophets, if you whatever, churches, pastors, tune in to us for 1 hour. Now, what Prophet Ashley's been doing is she's been posting these teachings on YouTube. We have a new YouTube network for me. I need you to subscribe so they'll bump me up. See, there are certain things I want to do. I have to get the numbers to do it, and you can help me get the numbers. So when you go to YouTube and you watch the shows, or whether it's the Paula Price Show or the Discipling Apostolic Christian Shows and now Prophetic Education, make sure you subscribe. Now, if you're a class, make your whole class subscribe. If you're a church, have your whole class or your whole church subscribe so that I can get my numbers up and I can get access to some of the things that YouTube offers. So I thought you'd find that exciting. We're going to talk about prophetic ed, because, you know, I tell you what, I've been watching Facebook, and I hear so many arguments and discussions and debates and pros and cons about what prophets are, should be, can't be, ought to do, and a lot of them are arguing back and forth with real seasoned ministers who are accurate. And God said to me one day, he said, but you know, my body is essentially poorly prophetically trained. So we're making discussions out of our opinions. We're making discussions out of our feelings, out of our hunch, what our favorite pastor says. But we're going to go and deal with this thing and open up prophetic education from the prophetic sphere of God. So join me Thursday, 8 o'clock. I'll be there. But today is Tuesday. So let's get to why we're here today. And you should look at your screen. We're talking about the journey to apostolic Christianity. today I'm going to have a blast because I want to talk about apostolic Christianity from a different vantage point. And to let you remember, my book is coming out, The ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling Apostolic Christians, coming out within the next few weeks. If you, you know, keep posted, we're going to start opening it up to pre-orders very soon so that those of you who want to use it, you'll be able to use it. It'll come out first as an e-book and a little later in print. And so that's exciting. You have to admit that's exciting. I've been reading the excerpts from it. A lot of this teaching comes from it. So get ready to receive it. However, I want to talk a little bit today about discipling. And before I do, I want to say to you, in 2005, I produced a book called Eternity's Generals. And it's a very comprehensive, very extensive textbook for apostleship. It's been out since that long, and it still sells. We are just blessed of God. Many apostles have read it. Some have told me they attempted to read it and put it down three times. A few said that they read it in a hurry and then came back and read it again and realized they didn't read the first time. So it has a lot of different responses. But in that book, I introduced the fact that apostles predate everything. The whole essence of this Tuesday teaching, the entire essence of apostleship, what debunks and the myths concerning apostles, what discredits all of the constraints that have been holding us up and binding us, are addressed in that book. And one of the things that I say is that apostleship did not begin in the church. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you're an apostle, a real apostle, feel good about that. Because, you see, we've been fighting their fight. And every fighter knows that if you fight your opponent's fight, you're going to lose because they know more about what you're going to do next than you do. So now it's time for us to stand on our heritage. We have a heritage as apostles. Apostleship has a rich heritage. It has a heritage that wrapped up the law of Moses and ushered in the law and the kingdom of Christ in the church. So this is powerful. You have got to understand this is some powerful stuff. But you have to recognize that everything that I'm teaching is on that premise. So when you want to find out, well, where is she getting this from, I want you to recognize from the premise that before there was a church, there were apostles. That's point number two. We talked about it, but I'm kind of bringing you a little bit up to speed. Before we even had a church, there were apostles. Before we ever had ministry, there were apostles. Before there were pastors, before there were evangelists, before they were teachers, before they were five-folders, before they were three-folders, there were apostles. The only office that exists before apostles is the office of the prophet. And when God wrapped up the Mosaic institution, he brought the prophet under the apostle. I know we have a problem with that, but its bottom line is real world. You know, just because you don't like how your company is organized doesn't mean you're handling your resignation tomorrow. You just suck it up and say, amen, I'll make the best of it. And so we need to start doing that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why am I saying that? So before there were deacons, before there were denominations, before there were any kind of Christian sects or anything like that, there were apostles. Apostleship predates even the church. So the church does not define apostleship. The king of the kingdom defines apostleship. And the king of the kingdom authorizes it. So you let's move forward, because if you don't get that, then all of what I'm saying is going to really frustrate you. You cannot appreciate apostleship through the ecclesia. You have to find it and trace it and grasp it through the king of the kingdom, because that's the whole essence of apostleship. A king taps some very specially made people for their office, for his office. So apostleship works like that. Jesus Christ incarnated to establish his kingdom on earth, and the first officers, ministers, agents, representatives, messengers of his kingdom were apostles. Now, it's ironic that Jesus comes as the first, the great prophet that Moses talked about. Still ironic that he comes like that, and yet the first thing he does is identifies 12 apostles, letting us know that as he wraps up the Mosaic era, he's shutting down that prophetic dispensation that prophesied his coming, and he's mushrooming a new dispensation called apostleship. Now, these are facts. These are not, you know, we can dispute them all day long, but they're in the scripture. The problem that the church has is that we've talked you out of the scripture. We've talked you into reading books about the Bible. We've talked you into watching tapes and videos and audios about scripture. So you really haven't been there for a while. But when you do go back to your Bible, dust it off and you know, whatever, you're going to find out that this is absolutely the truth, that the argument against apostleship is a flawed argument. It's a false truth because you cannot have the child define the parent. So it's almost like saying that your children know more about you because they came from you than you know about yourself in bringing them into existence. So it's a little difficult to understand. So when you're starting to set the rules up for apostles, pastors cannot set rules for apostles. They are like your children that didn't exist until you had your babies. They're like your family that didn't exist until you reproduced after your own kind. So then who set the rules for apostles? Who makes those laws? Who established the order and the parameters? Who says what should and shouldn't be? Well, it's that absence right there that causes us to have the conflict that we're in right now. Because Jesus Christ introduced the office of the apostle on the planet for his church. Now, that is not to say they didn't exist before them, because most of you all who have been studying this know that it's kind of like an admiralty nautical thing. But I'm talking about what Jesus did. And he came and he showed us what he's doing as an apostle, and that he is coming to establish his kingdom on earth. So we're going to talk about that. Not going to cover a lot of that right now because that's not what this session is about. But I want you to understand that all of the reasons that you've heard to invalidate the apostles in your life are flawed. They're on a false foundation, because the foundation of apostleship is not the ecclesia. The foundation of the apostleship is about the kingdom. And the sad part about how we've been tackling it is that we haven't taught you the king. You don't know why Jesus is your king. You don't know why he is your why you should honor him. You don't know why he should have a kingdom. Why should he have a say-so on the planet? Who is he? I mean, who is he that he should just show up, you know, in planet Earth and decide, I'm the king and I'm just going to do what I want to do? Who is he? And if you don't understand that history, you will not appreciate his destiny. And trust me, if Jesus does not enter his destiny, yours is gone. Because everything about the church, everything about Christianity, everything about God, everything about eternity, everything about the afterlife are all tied up in Jesus Christ. In him, all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of creation. You realize this man holds all of the first titles. Every first, you name a first. You know, he's the first begotten. You know, come on. He's the firstborn son. He holds every title in creation is first. Jesus holds every first title except the first devil. That's the one title he did not live up to or down to, whichever way you want to put it. So the exciting part about where we're going is that everything that I'm teaching you, the establishment of apostleship, all based on the fact that the apostles of Jesus' first apostles wrapped up the Mosaic dispensation, closed out Moses' law. Now, they didn't abolish it like it's never going to exist. They took it off stone. That means stone tablets and stone hearts. And they put it in flesh. When the Holy Spirit came, the same Holy Spirit that wrote on that mountain is the same Holy Spirit that breathed on the 12 apostles and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and that baptized them on Pentecost. Same Holy Ghost. He didn't have a new law because he didn't come from a new world. God's world has been around forever, and that's another premise you need to recognize, and we'll go through that as we progress in our teaching. But I need you to wrap your head around this reality. And let me know. Let me know if you're getting this, if this is speaking to you. I want to know. I need you to understand apostleship does not answer to the ecclesia. Your local church pastor cannot decide who is or is not apostle. Your bishop cannot decide who is or is not an apostle. That is not what they do, because I'm going to go a step further since I'm already out here on this little twig limb. I'm on a limb so thin man, even a bird can tremble. But I'm going to say it anyhow because it's true. If what I read in Scripture is correct, and it is, and if we appreciate the sequences and the order and the chronology of how God does things, you need to recognize the only office that Jesus established personally is the office of the apostle. And he did it not once, but twice. Just to show you how serious he was. Jesus established the office of the, because you can't be, how are you going to be an apostolic Christian? You can't validate why you're not going to be evangelical or you know, whatever else we're going to be. Protestant, I don't know what else we're going to be. But anyhow, bless the Lord. You have to understand your heritage. And you have to understand what makes this work. So Jesus incarnated the first time. And after he did, you know, let everybody know, ha-ha, I'm here, I'm the seed of David, Jackson, on he goes, Abraham, the promised one, and whatever. After he did that, he then tapped his 12 apostles. And I like the fact that he tapped his 12 apostles, and one was a devil. We don't want to admit that that's what it says. I watched the History Channel and the Smithsonian and all of them try to make a right, nice little case for little Judas. Poor little thing, he just couldn't help his little evil heart fell. But the Bible said that Judas was a devil. He said, did I not choose you 12 and one is a devil? Because we act like God is not in control of the devil. And so if you're going to be an apostolic Christian, most apostolic Christians have a real issue with that belief. They really do. They're like, oh, either he's sovereign or he's not. He's almighty or he's some mighty. And if he's not some mighty, then who's the rest of the mighty? Because we probably don't know if we're with the right mighty side. You see how confusing that is. But also, he chose a devil because God is the first of everything. As Alpha, he's ahead of the curve. He's always ahead of the curve. He is not pulling up the rear. If he pulls up the rear, then he's not God. So he has to decide who's going to be the devil. He decides where the devil's going to be, and he has to have one devil in the pot so that the law of free will is true. You cannot give people free will without options. I know you like that, don't you? You cannot say, hey, I have free will and no choice. Because you don't need to declare free will if it's the only will. So God had to let everybody know false apostles were not chosen by Satan. They were delegated to him. And we need to get very clear. The darkness was delegated to Satan. He works as hard for God as you do, and he's more afraid of God than you are. Trust me on this word. And so he understands because this is not their first meet. And so he said, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? Now, why else did Jesus meet a devil? This is important. This is good apostolic Christian wisdom because, you see, the first disciples were apostolic. Hallelujah. So he said, well, why did he meet a devil? Because only a devil could turn on him. And all of the other 11 apostles would love him too much to turn on him. They couldn't betray him. It wasn't in their heart. They weren't built to betray him. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that is good stuff. That is good, good, good stuff. See, because you don't understand the purpose of Judah. Jesus had never been, he'd still be on the planet trying to find somebody who loved him, who was going to betray him. Now, Peter may have renounced him, but he still couldn't betray him. And Judas couldn't betray him until John 13, when the devil had to enter him. He said, and he said, what you do, do quickly. So the devil was following Jesus all the time. You all who run around talking about, why is the devil always picking on me? If you're great, he's going to pick. And if you're not great, he's not there. Because he's the head of what he does. So he's not going to waste his time with minions. So he had to have Judas because only the devil would put him on the cross. See, this is apostles' doctrine. This is apostles' wisdom taught by the mind of God. This is what Jesus led. My job is to make sure that I always bring you into Jesus' experience, his life story, his memoirs, his history, his destiny, and his inheritance. I'm very clear on that, extremely clear on that. And any apostle who has been with Jesus Christ knows that is the game. That's what we do. That is our mandate. That's our commission. So Jesus already has, so he picked 12 apostles. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. Judas, you know, the devil leaves you. You know, one thing about the devil, he will use you till he doesn't need you, and then he just leaves you. He left Judas, and all of a sudden, Judas' humanity could have never put Jesus on the cross. But Judas' covenant with demonics did. And when the devil was done, he ceased being an instrument of the destruction of the Messiah. Judas goes and commits suicide. He jumps off a cliff because he can't live with what he's done. It's like, oh, my God, I didn't just betray my friend. I didn't just betray my minister. I didn't even just betray my boss or my king. I betrayed my God. And that was more guilt than he could live with. So, and he had another purpose. Come on, if you're a devil and your job is to kill the Almighty, come on here. What else is there to do? You know, I mean, you had the chiefs. That's the plum job of demonics. Why do you think they still have Satanism today? Still trying to get that plum piece of work there. That this is it. Jesus rises from the dead. And do you know what he does? He goes back and he calls those apostles back into service, not as the incarnate Son of God, but as the resurrected Lord of glory. So now he calls them, before he was the earthly king, and now he's the eternal king, and he calls them back into his service. All of those people that say, well, you can't be an apostle today because you haven't seen the risen Lord. Trust me, if Jesus did not call them back on that mountain, they wouldn't have been either. Those people did not see the Jesus who died. They saw the Jesus who rose, the same Jesus that we're seeing. They did not see Jesus simply as the Son of Man. They saw the same. They saw Jesus, the same Jesus that's called in the day, is the Jesus that called Peter. Now, do you realize that the whole essence of their ministry, the whole essence of their witness, was that the dead Jesus has come back, like he said, rose from the dead. He is to die no more, and a dead man called them to apostleship. A living man called them the first time, but a dead man called them the second time. Now, you know what? That's got to be good stuff. Y'all ought to be clapping, and I ought to be getting me some hearts and smooches and everything, because there's a whole lot of information that I've just given you in this short amount of time that tells you that this thing is real. So the next time, if you are an apostle, bless the Lord, because, you know, we have a lot of one of us, woulda, coulda, shoulda, and shouldn't ought us. But if you're that, they can't use that argument. Because a dead man reactivated the apostleship of the original 12, minus Judas, I might add. And a dead man called Matthias to take Judas's place. We have a rich heritage, but we are valid. You can't be any more valid than apostleship in the body of Christ. We just haven't been taught, and we haven't done it. You know, I've sat down for 30 years combing through this, researching it, visiting with the Lord, him visiting with me, him sharing me, him challenging me. You know, Jesus is an interesting teacher because he's always going to challenge you. You know, start with a question you can't answer. I said, so why do you do that? Why do you ask me questions you already know I can't answer? You give me tests you already. I start his test with an F. And then I work my way to an F. And so he would ask me all of those questions. So why do you think I did this? Well, why is that? Well, do you understand this? Well, what do you think this is all about? And this is how it goes. And one thing, those of you who know Jesus Christ, you know I got this from God because you know good and well. And when it started, I was the first one to tell y'all that in 2005 that apostles predate everything. Apostles are kingdom officers. 2005 I wrote it and taught it from 2000 to 2005. So this is not something I'm just waking up on because I'm on Periscope. It's important that we recognize that this is not something that I'm just working out. I'm not hashing it up in the back room. This is real established doctrine. I've got books on it. I've got classes and teachings. I train apostles, and they have, and trust me, we do training. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I've said it to you before, and I'm going to say it again, I will not apologize for being brilliant. I will not apologize. If God is light and in him is no darkness, then I ought not to be too comfortable with my dark spots. I'm not going to apologize for needing to know the upside of God. I roam in his head all the time. I'm always up in his brain, and I'm always going upstairs in his brain. I don't live in his basement of his brain, his incidental thoughts. you have to recognize that the brilliance and the wisdom of Christianity came through apostles. And the first Christians were apostolic, which means they were brilliant too, because they hung tough with them. So this whole idea that, wow, I just can't get, no. Now, they did go. They didn't have those hour-long sermons. You know, half of us, we just don't get God because we're not with him long enough. We want a drive-through sermon and a pass-by. You know, I'm going to give me a gospel burger. But in order to become brilliant, you have to put in the time, and it has to be a priority. So this is not a drive-by. This is not a pass-through. This is not a drive-through window. I'm not going to sling you a bag of gospel burgers out the door. We're going to break this thing down. And we can do it because apostolic Christians are brilliant. That's what made them upset the world, because they became brilliant outside of the world systems. They became brilliant outside of the God's education. They became brilliant outside of the pagan rituals. They came up with answers that even others, and nobody could figure it out. Why do you think 1 Corinthians talks about the powers of the church? 1 Corinthians 12. Because it's the dispensation of the brilliance. And I'm saying this because you need to recognize that you would never want to sit in a school that gave you a substandard education. You don't want to go to a school where your professor stands up and say, oh, by the way, I was at the bottom 10% of my class. But that's all right. I've caught up since then. You don't want to know that. As a matter of fact, if you find out that you have a professor who was really at the top of the class, you feel like, oh, my goodness, I'm getting something really good. Not, I better run because my brain's going to be called on. Because that's what we do in the church. I better run because somebody's going to put a demand on my brain. That's not apostolic Christianity. Apostolic Christians want to control, and they start by controlling their own knowledge and their own dispensation and move forward into taking kingdoms for Christ. So this here, just give me the cliff notes, has got to cease. I'm not going to give you the cliff notes. Now, you can go someplace else and get some cliff notes, and that's fine. But I want you to understand that thinkers control the world. Thinkers decide the laws. Thinkers, and thinkers are born out of the educated. So if you want to turn this thing around, you have to smarten up like the rest of us. You want to be able to understand what the enemy is doing, you have to smarten up. You want to go head-to-head with folks who really prize knowledge, wisdom, intelligence, and excellence for a living. You want to go head-to-head with these people with what's in your heart and your emotionality. That's not going to work because they're going to outwit you every single time. And the Bible said in the book of Isaiah that the devil is not supposed to outwit Jesus Christ. We should have never been outwitted like this in the church. We should have never been taken out like this. That should have never happened. And if we had had apostolic Christians, more apostolic Christians on the front lines and in the pews, it wouldn't have happened, because we would have seen the enemy coming eyes wide open. Again, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we have mastered being harmless doves, but we have not mastered being wise as serpents. And we're supposed to be wiser than. And when you think about the prophets, are you kidding? Daniel was known to be the wisest prophet that ever was outside of Moses. That's in Scripture. Ezekiel, oh, so you're wiser than Daniel. He had a renowned reputation for being brilliant. What is wrong with us? Pray for us. I'm praying for us. You pray for us. Together we might be able to pray for us and bring us back online and bring us back to our station. Now, I want to go a little further, moving on. You know, we talked about understanding the secrets of apostolic Christianity. So I'm gonna push over now. I'm gonna pop past a couple of slides. Don't get upset, because you know you guys are writing me and asking me what was on those slides. So, you know, close your eyes, because I'm going to skip some slides. We've covered what is an apostle. You all remember that? It's God's deputized sent one. I'm going to keep saying it so that it's clear to you. God's deputized sent one, standing in for the Lord Jesus Christ in matters pertaining to his church and kingdom on earth. We talked about the commission of an apostle, so I'm going to skip ahead. If you want to get all of the other good stuff, you do have to enroll in the class. You see how that works out? And that's something that you can actually hit Prophet Ashley up for, because I like to put it all on her. She does so well with that. And then apostleship in effect is first about the king of the kingdom, God's and nations, God's eternal citizens, and Christ's everlasting ecclesia. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say it again. And I want you to read it, and I want you to write it down, because it's important that you recognize we need to reset some things. Apostleship is not about a big church building. Apostleship can't be about a big church building. The church didn't exist. So we have to figure out what else apostleship rests on. Apostleship is not about large church numbers. Jesus had a whole following that stood up there, preached one sermon, church emptied out. A lot of us know about that. John chapter 6, he looked around, he had 12 left, the 12 he chose. And they were last, okay? So if you look like you're going to empty out, it's because you are now unloading the old move saints. And now it's your job to go and disciple apostolic Christians. Don't sit around and feel sorry for yourself. Don't sit around and say, oh, my God, I must not be called to do this. What did I do wrong? Trust me. I found out when I was in my church 2007, I want to say 2007, God called me to apostleship. I have been writing about it and studied it. You know, I wrote God's Apostle Revived, I think, 4 years or before I wrote Eternity's General. So I've been playing around with it, digging into it for a while. And so I decided to try to teach my church about, you're going to love this now, come on, hang tough with me, but I decided to teach my church about apostolic Christians, and I mean about apostleship. We didn't even get to apostolic Christians, although I did include that in there, and I did a whole teaching on it, and week after week it thinned out. As long as I was teaching about their kids, their babies, their husbands, their marriages, their money, their sicknesses, their itis, their OCs, their mold, whatever, they were coming in by the droves because people are self-centered. But not apostolic Christians. So then it started, and then after a while, I started laying out what it means and how it works and carrying on. Next thing you know, we have plenty of seats. And so I went to God, and I said, God, what is going on? Because, you know, every week, God, you know, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus will set you up to fall on your face. Why does he do that? You already knew these people were going to be upset. Why do you have me doing this? And so I go to God. You're going to love this. Excuse me. I go to God, and this is what I say. I say, God, what is going on? He said, I wanted you to know that you cannot build on an old foundation. You cannot put new wine in old wineskins. You cannot have a new piece on an old garment. He went through the whole thing. And so I'm saying, yeah, I know, because I'm thinking, oh, I know that, but I didn't know it. Because, you see, my beloved saints, and they love me. These people poured out for me. They did wonderful things and whatever, but they did not belong to apostleship. They belong to evangelicalism. And most apostles start their transition and their apostleship journey with evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians are savior-minded, not sovereign, submitted. Now I'm talking about they got to be submitted to a son. No, 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 because, see, I don't mind Jesus being my king when I get to heaven, but he cannot be king over me here. So we don't want to know about that. We don't want to know about the royal Jesus. We don't want to know about the kingly Jesus. We don't want to know that eternity is based on a monarchy and not a republic. We don't want to know that. And so as I went on, I said, but God, what do I do? He said, strengthen what remains. Well, that won't be a lot of work because not a lot remains. I was like Jesus. He ended up with 12. I at least did a little better. I had 14. I was excited. I had two more than the king. And no devil. Because, you know, the devil ain't hanging where there's no harvest. So, anyway, I go on, and I started, and I said, well, God, what do I do? He said, I want you to tell my sheep that apostleship cannot rest on Ephesians 4:11. It must go back to 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. Write that down. Because, see, 12:28 and 29 says first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. It didn't say pastors. And most apostles lost their churches because the first time you got numbers, you put an evangelical pastor over your apostolic foundation. And that evangelical pastor brought a familiarity and a warmth and a comfort to the saints that made them not want to put up with your strength. It took them right back to tenderness and all of that other stuff. And so after a while, the apostle became the enemy. Oh, y'all, I know you like that. And so they started saying, well, that's hard, and that's not God, because if it's hard, it can't be God. And on we, you know how it goes. Come on, saints, roll with me. You know how we did it. And so then the pastor suddenly, at the beginning, subtly began to be the call himself the buffer. Well, I'm just going to buffer your harshness and your sternness with the sheep. No, no. If God wanted the sheep to stay croissants, he would have kept them under a pastor. He must wanted them to turn into some unleavened bread. And so as it happened, I lived that, you know, and I lived it more than once. I couldn't even understand why I kept living it until I realized that God said, never put a pastor over your church before you establish it under apostleship. Convert the pastor to apostolic Christianity before you put them over your apostolic work. Because if you put that pastor in there, that pastor is the old wine in the old wineskin and will cloak them with the old garment, which represents a mantle. So even though your mantle is powerful as an apostle, and a lot of you don't understand what happened to your friends, why your friends left the church as soon as your pastor became an apostle. So I'm not just talking to apostles. I'm also talking to apostolic Christians. You stayed because you proved yourself to be an apostolic Christian, to be a first century, a brand new Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. They left because they were not part of that. Now, that doesn't make them enemies, doesn't make them adversaries. But I am saying that if you're calling yourself an apostle and you're going out planting churches, and the first thing you do is put an old move pastor over your church, because, and don't listen to that thing about, well, I listened to all your tapes and I got it. No, you need, just like Jesus went on the mountain to find out who was really an apostle, you need to go on the mountain and find out who really is an apostolic prophet, apostolic pastor, apostolic fivefolder, because people are speaking from their zeal and their exuberance. Sometimes it's the novelty of it, and you will believe that. You'll go off on your next church work, come back, you got nothing, or they didn't lock the door and took the keys. Because the people feel warm and cozy. They don't feel safer with the pastor necessarily, but they do feel cozy. They feel cuddled, and they want that. So if you're an apostle, the first thing you need to do is build your apostolic Christianity in your church, all your people, starting with your leaders. If the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, first apostles, secondarily prophets, then guess who should be next in line? Not a pastor, but your prophets. And God said to me, you need to establish a prophetic guard in your church. Because when you think about what the apostles, who guarded the apostles as they traveled around? The prophets. That when God, we don't even know when God officially pulled the prophetic back online under apostleship. If they just show up. They start showing up in different places, and they're guarding and affirming the apostles. That's what they started out as under John the Baptist. They're doing the same thing under Jesus Christ. So if you are going to be an apostle, the first thing you need to do is establish your prophetic guard under apostleship. Now, here's the issue. I've talked to apostles, I've sat at tables where they said, well, you know, we don't like the prophets because, you know, they just say all kinds of things and we don't trust them. Well, then do your job and train them. Do your job and train them. Instead of kicking them to the curb, train them. They are valid in the body of Christ. Train them. Train them and let them know what it is. If you all want to know how to train your prophets, then go to my website and get some of my teachings on training apostolic prophets and training prophets to follow apostles. But train them. How in the world, if you started a company, you didn't fire all of the people who were part of your company because they didn't get it right. You train them. And it's not true that every prophet want to run around like a wildfire. You know, some of them are orderly people. They're smart. They're intelligent. They're orderly. They're structured. They're just uninformed and undeveloped. And we need to know the difference between rebellious and uninformed and undeveloped, because they look alike sometimes. But these people are doing the very best they can. So if you're going to be an apostle, the first thing you need to stop doing is spending all of your time with the praise and worship team. Sherebo, come on. Because we like to take the easy task first, and you need to shore up your strength. Pull together your strength, your muscle. Trust me, as an apostle, your muscle is in that prophet. That's where your muscle is. That's where your wisdom is. That's where your faithfulness is and your fidelity. Why? Because they hear God similar to you. See, they're hearing the sovereign of the kingdom. Other folks are listening to the Savior, making them feel good and affirm them. Tell me I'm not that bad. Tell me I'm not a real bad sinner. Tell me I'm essentially a good person. A prophet is not going to say that. A prophet's like, okay, so God, we need some work done. We have some things to do. So I'm going to yield myself to your training. First of all, God, I don't even know what I'm doing. Prophets hate to not know what they're doing. They are so bad at that, it is not funny. Prophets are like, I got to, what am I doing here? What are we doing here? And granted, we, you know, when you get to my class on Thursday, I'm going to really dig into this subject. But you need to recognize that if you're an apostle, putting an old move pastor or a novice new move pastor over your work will shift your sheep right back under the old move. It will do it. It has, and it continue to do it. We walk around talking about, well, I understand why apostles' churches don't grow because you don't put your muscle out there. Because I'm going to tell you something. Nobody going to draw some candy like a prophet. Prophet going to tell people all the stuff they need to get some prayer, warfare, you help their business grow, all of that. So this model that God has is superb if we work it. If we work it. Now, there's a lot more to it. I'm giving you the fast track on it because this is a whole process. This is an educational program that I'm drawing from. But it's enough to let you know why you did it. You went there and called all your old evangelical folk, your old traditional Christians, to come in your new apostolic church and then got frustrated because they didn't want to submit. No, they're not going to submit because their congregation rule, they don't want to hear about apostles. And that doesn't make us right or wrong. It just means that we need to know our audience and know our group. You know, we need to know who God gave us. Okay, gods and nations. I like this. Gods and nations. In my book, just because I want you to know that I've been dealing with this for like a lot of years. So in my book, Eternity's General, page 91, I have a section entitled The Messiah's Apostolic Era. We're probably there now, in the Messiah's Apostolic Era. The era in which the Messiah came to earth and emerged as God's Savior of the world was not sanctified as holy by the Creator's definitions, but entrenched in the accursed life of fallen humankind. It was caught in the grip of ruthless spirits, hostile to humans and the Creator. One could not possibly grasp or initiate apostolism apart from recognizing and being governed by these truths. The apostles' office is perfectly explained and validated by the antiquitous and arcane religions and pantheons of Egypt, Philistia, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Media, Athens, Greece, and Rome, all rolled into one. Natural Israel's struggles with their fetishes, devotions, and worship set the stage for the Creator's apostolism. What are we seeing today? The same thing. Fetishes have become popular. You know, we've got, you know, dominatrix and all of this kind of stuff. These are the same devils. These are old spirits that have always wrestled for God's possession, always. God is offended. His possession is seized by these pantheons as a result, and his holy people perverted and defiled by the gods of this world. That is how it was then and how it really is today as the platform upon which apostles enter the ministry. The Almighty's conflict with these nations and their deities makes occasion for and mobilizes apostleship. Gods and nations. See, we define apostleship by the church building, by the people we run it, how many folk we run it on Sunday, by how much money we have and how wealthy God has made us. These apostles were defined by the deities they took down. The cultures they brought under Jesus Christ, the nations they discipled to Jesus Christ. That was their claim to fame. Paul, I got Macedonia, you know, I got Rome, I got, that's what their claim to fame was. It wasn't the church, it was the nations. It was the kingdoms that they brought under the sovereignty and the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles went after because they understood a king was coming to retrieve the nations that were wrenched from him in Eden. And so we didn't have to worry about whether or not tattoos were of God. They already knew tattoos weren't of God because all the other gods did it. Their job was to get the ink off people, not to put the ink on people, because those were real apostles. They understood that Jesus Christ purchased possession was being sullied and marred and destroyed every day by Satan's same old arcane tricks. They didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry about whether or not you should have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whether or not you should do that, because they understood the fertility gods and goddesses were the reason why God's people couldn't get clean. And they understood the devil's pass through the sex act. See, apostleship is about God's purchased possession. But you need to recognize, that there's only one God, and everything outside of him is an adversary. And our job is to make sure that you don't serve devils unaware. That is our job. That you're not seduced into buying into their lies and their cons and destroying your life and your family and begetting, courting God's vengeance as a result. And because we haven't been in position, we couldn't tell you about all of that. That's why I named all of those places where you can find it. And most of you all, because if our apostolic Christians are very smart, you found it. You knew. So next thing is God's eternal citizens. That Bible says that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before, hear me when I say this, before the foundation of the world. That God blessed us before. He saved us before. I'm saying it like that because I want it to rattle in your brain. Before, it should be rattling you right about now, because all of the implications that go with that word apply to apostleship and apostolic Christians. You are a Christian today because you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is why you're a Christian today. You were in Christ because the Bible says God chose us in him. And a better way of understanding is that God chose us and put us in him before the foundation of the world. That is why Christianity is not a world religion. That's why it can't conform as a world religion, and that is why it began as a kingdom before it became a congregation. Because you were in him before the foundation of the world. When Jesus says, I came to seek and save what was lost, that's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about lost to the world. The world knows where you are. Trust me, they're all in your business today. That is not what he was talking about. He was talking about what was lost to the Creator, what was lost to the Savior, what was lost to sin and lost to death. And he came to seek and save that which is his. We teach this thing evangelically. We teach that God wants everybody saved. No, he doesn't. He would like everybody saved, but God already knows those that were in Christ before then. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Matthew 13 talking about wheat and tares. So we are privileged. Now, granted, there are trillions of us because he's a, you know, trillionaire, zillionaire, quadrillionaire God, but we were in Christ. And you are Christian because you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. When Jesus Christ moved as sovereign of creation, you were in him. When he was building and creating, you were in him. Read it. It's there. It's there in Scripture. Your Christianity is not some fluky thing that you found out one day when you had a bad moment and went to the altar. Your Christianity has been, and I know y'all going to write to me about predestination. We'll talk about that another time, okay? But it was already there. You know, predestination to me is answered by, was your kid in your body before you got here? Before you had a baby, was that kid there? So I don't know what to tell you. You were in him. I already said Jesus had 12 apostles and one was a devil. Now, we can go into all of that, and you can say, well, I don't think this, and I don't think that. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter any more than the fact that when you get pregnant, you're going to have a baby, live or dead, it's coming out. May not like it. You look at the baby, not the cutest thing you ever imagined, grows up to not be the smartest kid, prettiest kid, or whatever. It doesn't matter. You got to live with that. There are a lot of immutables in life that God allows to persist to confirm to us that there are certain things that he keeps within his sovereign purview, and they're never going to be taken out. I don't care about it. You can talk about cloning. We can talk about, selection and all of that. You can talk about it all day long, but there are so many variables in the human strain that we can't account for. that God keeps him there. And not to mention, he has access to it, so he can just slip anything when he gets getting ready. I know we don't think he does, because we are concluding that the Lord Jesus is just simply just waiting for us to get there, just waiting and waiting, 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 and he's twiddling his thumbs. That's not what they're doing. They weren't doing that before they made us. They certainly aren't doing that now. So it's about eternal citizens. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, we can go on through a whole lot of other ways, but bottom line, that's why we understand him. You know, the reason the persons that can't get saved don't get saved is because they were already not there. They weren't meant to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't persons, but Judas was meant to be, he could have said, I'm not selling out my Savior. He could have, but he wasn't built to. Jesus did not give Judas any less of a class, any less of an anointing. Judas was in all of his sermons. He was in all of his classes. He was with all of the training. He did not lock the door and say, Judas, this is for all the good apostles, and you stay outside. He gave him 100% the best heaven had to offer, and it didn't make a difference because it wasn't supposed to. And I like it. I know we don't, you know, as Christians, traditional Christians might have issues with this. Apostolic Christians will not, because we know God's in control and God's ahead of it all. He's before and not after. If God is bringing up the rear, he is not God. I heard people say, this happened and the devil just snuck on by and got him. If the devil can sneak past God, then God needs to give up his throne. If Satan can pull anything off in your life, then God has a lousy intelligence system and he needs to go on and throw in the towel. There is nothing that happens. God said the hairs on your head are numbered, and when a sparrow falls to the ground, he already knows it. If he knows us, if a bird is falling to the ground, he also knows when you're going to fall and rise. Because why be God? Why be God if your creature can outdo you? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. That's not, why be God? He could just go on. I mean, he didn't even have to show up. He could just keep it to himself. I'm really God, but I'm not really good at it. I'm not really sure. I'm God, but I'm not really like God. I'm like the other kind of God. Are you kidding me? We like to say, God didn't do it. The devil took that boy. The devil took that boy with a clipboard. If we're going to be apostolic, we're going to have to go the distance with the Lord. Now, why am I saying this to you? Why is it important for me to say this to you? Because you right now we have rationalized your faith in God. We have rationalized you right out of your faith in God. We have made it so you're not sure what God can control, what God is good at, what he's not good at. I'm not sure. Well, God didn't do it. Well, he didn't do it for this, or he didn't do it for that. And we keep blaming him. You realize how many, I hate these TV shows. So, God better not let me mess around and get some money. But he bet that man mess around and give me some money, I'm going to be a handful. I hate these TV shows. You got people who have been drug addicts, whores, they've been drunkards, they've been abusers, they've been profane, etc. And then their kid died, and all of a sudden they're mad at God. Did it ever occur to you that God's mad at you? That you've treated him poorly? And we got whole shows about people. I can't even ask for these little Christian things. Somebody who ain't paid God a bit of attention since they've been on the planet, and then because one thing didn't turn out their way, they're going to sit there and now do to God what they've always been doing, ignoring it. God's like, do something new. I mean, come on. They're going to do something to God. You've been ignoring. Well, now I'm not going to go to church. Well, you didn't go to church, so we won't miss you. We don't even know what roles you are. Apostolic Christianity. Well, I just refuse to pray to him. When last you prayed? Well, I've never really prayed, but now I'm never going to pray. Good, so God doesn't have anything different to handle. I told you, he's my sugar. He shouldn't have sent me out here because he is my sugar, and I'm telling the truth. He is God, and we treat him like trash. You're going to sit there and stay home 52 weeks of the year till you get a bad diagnosis, and then all of a sudden you're going to want God to rally around and act like you've been the best kid going. If you didn't want God to shield you from what came in to get you, .. And the last one is Christ's everlasting ecclesia. That's what apostleship is about. Our job, God has set these in the church. Do you know why 1 Corinthians says it like that? It's so interesting when you think about it. First Corinthians says it like that because of the fact that apostleship began in the kingdom. And so he had to let the apostles know, wait a minute, you guys are a separate something. So God has set these in the church. You are set, installed, you are fixtures in the church. That word set means permanent fixture. I don't care about all of the canons and all of the whatevers that come in and of this council and of that council. I don't care about that. There's nothing but human kings trying to fight the King of Kings. Bottom line, God set these in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly Christians, thirdly teachers, and then he goes on to tells you all the other stuff. Once that's in order, then we get the miracles. Then first we get the government, and then we get the miracles, and then we get the healings, and then we get to, but if without that, we don't, that's the whole franchise. See, 1 Corinthians is the Lord Jesus' eternal franchise. First apostles, see, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm telling you because it's true. That's the franchise. And we want to brand everything but the franchise. Let's see what we have because somebody is giving me hand gestures here. I'm thinking. Let's see what else I haven't talked about. Meet the apostolic Christian. I have a few minutes, so let's look at the apostolic Christian. Now, I like doing cut-and-paste things, so listen, don't write me and tell me that you want to do stuff unless you want to be a real artist for me. Don't even write me with your criticisms, okay? But this is the apostolic Christian. This is the measurement. How do you measure it? Number one, Jesus is king. That's number one. Apostles that don't talk about Jesus as king have not been sent by the sovereign. You understand? And that's not a bad thing. It just means that they have yet to have that moment. You know, if Jesus is not King of Kings, God of glory, Lord of glory to you yet, it's because you have not had your risen Jesus Christ encounter yet. And it's up to him to do it. I don't know. He just does it his way. I can't tell him what to do. He said he manifests to whom he will. Now, a lot of people can say, well, I've seen Jesus. Seeing Jesus and being hired by Jesus is two different things. A lot of people have seen Jesus devotionally, but they've not seen him occupationally. In other words, they didn't walk away with a commission. They didn't walk away with something that God needs them to do. So then we have guarding, and then so Jesus is king, Jesus is kingship, and Jesus is kingdom. And if you tell me it's all about Jesus, I'm going to say, yay, you got it, hallelujah. See, they're not going to talk to me about everything is about Jesus. You're right, I'm an apostle, it's supposed to be. I'm his apostle. When you go to work, everything is about your company. Everything is about your company. Everything is about your company. You go, you get your degree. Everything is about your law degree. Everything is about you being a lawyer. Everything is about your court dates. Everything is about the cases you try because you're faithful to your calling. If you're a doctor, everything is about medicine. If you're a stockbroker, everything is about stocks and whatever. Come on now, somebody. So why in the world can I be faithful? How is it that I can't be faithful to my calling and to my God? Where is that? Who wrote that? Well, I just wanted to leave this with you. God, govern, and guide, as you can see, guard the ecclesia, govern the kingdom, and guide the generations. That's it. And that's, if you wanted to see apostolic Christianity in a glance, that's it. All right, Prophet Ashley's coming over with paper and stuff. I got to leave you guys. It's over until next Tuesday. Hallelujah. So, well, Prophet Ashley, you get to win. How about that?
Well, great show. I know everybody's going to give a round of applause for you. And yes, it is nearly impossible to sit behind those cameras and not fall out. Minister Norman and I are back there. We're like, oh, my gosh, how are we supposed to do this? But before we part ways this evening, I want to tell you about something that I can't believe we have not discussed, and that is Dr. Price's Partners Club that you can subscribe to. Go to www.drpaulaaprice.com. One of the top tabs there, hit Partners Club. You're going to find out about your free download that you get every month. I'm sorry, we choose the download. You don't. The free download discounts that you receive every month, as well as advance notice and special coupons every single month from PPM Global Resources, from Dr. Paul Price Ministries, from Dr. Price and everything that she is attached to. Okay, it's just everything. But you want to check out that Partners Club tonight, and we have not discussed how you can become a part of the Partners Club. We also want you to join our mailing list if you haven't already. Some of you are only finding out things on social media, but there's a lot more going on. So also at www.drpaulaaprice.com, click on the Contact Us tab, which is right next to the Partners Club tab, and sign up to be a part of our mailing list. Now, let me tell you, you don't want to miss that. And finally, go to YouTube.com, key in the search, The Paula Price Show. That's the channel she was talking about earlier that we need you to subscribe to. We need to get those numbers way up so we can have some perks with that channel and do some fun things. You're going to find the ABCs of Apostleship, the Tuesday night broadcast are there. The Thursday morning Paula Price Show audio, the entire show, they're being uploaded online. First Sunday sermons are also being uploaded online. And all kinds of other things we're going to do. The Thursday Prophets Education classes will also be uploaded after the fact online. So make sure you share the word and stay connected, and we will see you guys on Thursday.
And tell them, join there. If you're an apostle transitioning, go to joinmere.com. See you next Thursday. Well, actually Thursday.